Ephesians chapter number 3, as you know, we've been here in the book of Ephesians for, I don't know exactly how long, I guess 15 weeks now. This is sermon number 15 I have here in the book of Ephesians. So we've been in the book of Ephesians for a little while, just studying what Paul has written to the church at Ephesus and how he's trying to encourage them. And we've been talking the last couple weeks about, Paul is talking about something he's referring to as a mystery here. The mystery he keeps talking about. And we know from studying it that the mystery is the church. The mystery is that Jesus Christ would die so that both Jew and Gentile could be reconciled together in the church. But Ephesians chapter 3, we're going to, let's start at verse number 8. Our text is really verses number 9 to 13, but let's start at verse number 8. Paul writes under inspiration of the Holy Spirit and says this, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Christ, or by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore, I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory." Let's go to the Lord and ask him to bless this morning as we look at the revealing of the mystery. The revealing of the mystery. Dear Father in heaven, Lord, we do love you, Lord, and we are very grateful for the privilege of coming to church this morning and, Lord, gathering together not only to sing your praises, Lord, and to give offerings, Lord, to you, but to now learn from your word. And I pray, Father, that you would help us this morning. I pray, first of all, Lord, that as I come before your people this morning, that I would be empowered by the Holy Spirit, Lord, to preach your word in a way that would honor and glorify you. I pray, Lord, that you would just allow me to lift up Christ, Lord, that he may draw people unto himself. And I pray this morning, Lord, that you would allow us to open our ears to hear, open our hearts and our minds to receive from you. Lord, that we might learn something this week that we can apply to our lives and we can go forth, Lord, with confidence in our relationship with you. Father, we do love you, and we thank you for this time that we have together. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the first half of Ephesians chapter number 3 is something that is called, we call a parenthetical. Maybe you've heard that term before. Maybe you've not heard that term before. I don't know. But it's something that we call a parenthetical in the Bible. It's a discussion of something that does not necessarily go along with the rest of the narrative. So Paul is discussing here the mystery, and it's something that doesn't really go along with the rest of what he's talking about, and we'll see as we go on in chapter 3 that it's kind of just an aside, if you will. Sometimes parentheticals are short, like this. It's only the first half of chapter 13. Sometimes parentheticals are long. If you go to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11 are all part of one parenthetical. In Romans 9, 10, 11, through the book of Romans, Paul has been talking about salvation and how people get saved and the need, the reason that people need to be saved and all these things. And then in Romans 9, 10, 11, all of a sudden he starts talking about the nation of Israel. And so it's just an aside to what else is being said. And in Ephesians chapter 3, the first part of it is a parenthetical. Now, one clue that this is a parenthetical is that we see a repetition in Ephesians 3:1 and Ephesians 3:14. Paul says this in Ephesians 3:1. "For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles." And then we see again in verse number 14. "For this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." It's like Paul started to say something, but then he decided he needed to give some background. And then he restarts his thought in verse number 14. And so this is what we call a parenthetical. In the last two passages, we've seen that Paul has been dealing with this thing of the mystery of the church. However, in this passage, in the text that we read today, and really in verses 9 to 13, what we see is how important this mystery of the church is to the Lord. how important the mystery of this thing of the church is to the Lord. Also, remember that Paul's trying to encourage the Ephesians in the midst of hostility and persecution. They were facing some difficulties in the place where they lived, and so he was trying to encourage them. I submit to you this morning that Paul is reassuring the Ephesian believers that we should have confidence in our relationship with the Lord because the church is his eternal plan. Okay, Paul is trying to reassure them that we should have confidence in our relationship with God the Father because the church is his eternal plan. That's the point that Paul is trying to make here this morning in this text. Let's examine this morning three aspects of God's plan regarding the church, three aspects of his plan regarding the church. The first thing we see is this, a hidden plan. We see that it was a hidden plan. Go back to verses 9 and 10. Paul says this, and it's his responsibility, he says, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. And then he says this, the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. We see, first of all, that this was a hidden plan. It was a hidden plan. Paul tells us that the plan for the church, the plan that God had to unite believing Jews and believing Gentiles in one new body and bring Gentiles into the family of God, this was a hidden plan. It's something that he did not reveal to anyone until the time had come. He says it was hidden even before the beginning of the world. This is something that God had planned even before he made the world, he created the world through Jesus Christ. Now understand this morning. This plan is not something that God threw together at the last minute. Adam and Eve did not fall in the Garden of Eden and God said, oh no, what am I going to do now? Okay? It's not a plan that God had to come up with at the spur of the moment. The Trinity did not look around one day and say, what are we going to do with all these Gentiles running around? We have the Jews, and the Jews, in the Old Testament were God's chosen people, but we've got all these Gentiles running around. What are we going to do with them? God's plan for your salvation and God's plan for my salvation was not something that he had to come up with at the last minute. It's not that he never cared about Gentiles, and then all of a sudden he said, well, you know, it would be good if we had some diversity up here in heaven, and so let's let some of the Gentiles come to heaven as well. That's not what was going on here. It's not like, you know, God sent the flood with Noah and wiped out all of creation, and then God was shocked that all of Noah's descendants did not follow him, that all of Noah's descendants did not become believers. And so God said, well, we got to come up with another plan. Let's come up with this plan, and we'll call this one the church. No, Paul tells us that the church, the opening up of salvation to all of mankind, the church was God's plan even before the world existed, even before the world was created. But not only did God have this plan in mind, but the Bible tells us that he kept it hidden from mankind. If you look through the Old Testament and you read through the Old Testament, you do see that the Old Testament teaches that God wanted to bless the Gentile nations. The Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 12, we've talked about it before, he tells Abraham, he says, in thee shall all the nations of the world be blessed. And so it shows that there was going to be a blessing of the Gentiles. We looked a couple weeks ago at Hosea, and in Hosea, he talks about, he says, there will be a people that I will call them by my name, which were not of my name. They will be my people, which were not my people. They will be beloved, which were not beloved. And so we see over and over that there's this desire that God would bless the Gentiles, but in the Old Testament, there are no specifics as to how that would happen. God never revealed, God never showed this thing, this mystery of the church to Old Testament believers. They never understood it. It was never shared with them. Even though the prophets knew, go back, you have your Bible open to Ephesians here. Go back to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 5. He says this, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Paul is saying, look, God has revealed this mystery of the church to the apostles and the prophets of the church, but he says, these, the sons of men in ages past, they did not know it. It was not revealed unto them. And so God did not reveal it to mankind. God did not reveal it to his nation, the Jews, or to the prophets of the Jews. Isaiah, Jeremiah, all these guys did not understand it. But not only was this a mystery hidden from man, but it was a mystery hidden from God, from his spiritual creation as well. Not only was it a mystery hidden from mankind, not only did the nation of Israel not understand it, and the Gentiles did not understand it, but it was a mystery that was hidden from the spiritual creation as well. The angels did not understand this thing of the church. The angels had no understanding of it. Look here in verse number 10. In verse number 10 it says this, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Now, we've looked before this term, principalities and powers. This is a term describing, it's a reference to the spiritual forces that are aligned against God. The Satan and the angels that fell with him, those that are aligned against God. Ephesians 6:12 tells us, he says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And so we see that this phrase, principalities and powers, is a reference to those spiritual powers, the Satan and his angels that fell from heaven. And it's a reference to a spiritual realm that we cannot see. Okay, the spiritual realm that you and I cannot see, but yet there's a spiritual warfare going around us that we do not comprehend and we do not see. And Paul is telling us that these forces that were arrayed, that are arrayed against God, did not understand the church. They had no understanding of it. It was never revealed to them. It's something that they never understood. It's something that God had hidden from them. And he says, to the intent that now, unto these principalities and powers he's talking about, in heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Paul is saying that, telling us that by looking at the church, these evil forces that are arrayed against God can now see God's wisdom. When they look down at the church and they look down and see how God has opened salvation to all the world, that both Jew and Gentile can come into the church together and be born again and have a home in heaven, that now this reveals to them the manifold wisdom of God. Something that they did not see before, now they can understand more about the manifold wisdom of God. Now, this word manifold simply means this, many-faceted or many-colored. That's what the word manifold means, many-faceted or many-colored. It's the same concept. I don't know if you've ever done this, but if you take a diamond, like a diamond that's in a ring, a diamond that's been cut, and you look at it under a microscope, and you can see all of the reflections in it, all the different reflections of light, and a lot of times you see all the different colors from as the light is broken up into the spectrum, and you see all of this when you look at a diamond that's been cut under a magnifying glass or a microscope. And that's what, this is the illustration here, is that when these evil supernatural beings that have turned their back on the Lord because they followed Satan in his rebellion, when they look at the church, they can now see all the different aspects of God's wisdom, the manifold wisdom of God. They can see all these things that they did not see before. Though they scorned God and his wisdom before, now they see the different and beautiful and glorious facets of God's wisdom that was hid to them. They see that God has provided a way to bring salvation to all mankind. They realize that they chose wrongly in following Satan, and they see that God's hidden mystery has frustrated their evil plans. One way that we know that they did not understand this before, think about when Jesus was ministering here on the earth. There's a number of times that he cast demons out of people. And what did they often say to him? At least on a couple instances, they said, "Have you come here to torment us before the time?" They did not understand what Christ's ministry was. They did not understand this thing of the church. But Paul says, now they look down and they see God's manifold wisdom in the church. They see God's manifold wisdom in the church. But not only do we see a hidden plan, but we see an eternal purpose. Look at verses 11 and 12. He says this, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. According to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Jesus Christ our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. We see God's eternal purpose in this hidden plan. God's eternal purpose in this hidden plan. Paul tells us that these truths were according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Not only were these things hidden in God and planned before the foundation of the world, but these things were eternally purposed in the life and ministry of Christ. Like I said earlier, it's not that God just came up with these ideas on the fly. Not that he got backed into a corner and he said, oh, I need to come up with plan B. No, this is something that God had eternally planned and eternally purposed. Christ's eternal purpose was the salvation of the Gentiles and the union of believing Jews and Gentiles in the church and the revealing of God's wisdom through the church. That was Christ's eternal purpose. Before the world even began, before the world was founded, it was God's eternal plan. Okay, the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, devised this plan for the redemption of mankind in eternity past. Before you and I even existed, before Genesis 1:1, where God spoke and the world came into existence, before that, Jesus Christ was purposed to come and to purchase our salvation. It was always planned that he would fulfill these purposes. Revelation 13:8, you don't have to turn there, but Revelation 13:8, I think I've got it on your notes there. It's actually a verse about the Antichrist. It's actually a verse about the Antichrist. And it's talking about the followers of the Antichrist and how their names will not be found written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But this is how it describes the Lamb, and we know the Lamb is Jesus Christ. This is how it describes the Lamb. The Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Revelation 13:8 describes Jesus Christ as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. That Jesus Christ would go to the cross and would die for your sin and for my sin was something that was planned before our world was even created. It's something that was God's eternal purpose. God's eternal purpose that he purposed in Christ. Likewise, Paul points out that it is through Christ that we have boldness and access with confidence by faith of him. It is through Christ that we have boldness and access with confidence. Now, it's the access it's talking about is this, that you and I, if you're a born-again believer, if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've been born again, you and I, we have the ability to take our requests and to take our cares straight to God. We don't have to come. We don't have to grovel. We don't have to beg. We don't have to go through somebody else. The Bible tells us that there's one mediator between man and God, the man Christ Jesus. There's only one way, and there's no need to go through any priest. There's no need. Look, if you've got a prayer request, you don't need to come to me. Now, you can come to me, and I can pray with you about it, but you coming to me is not going to help you get to God. You can go to God on your own. And he says, look, we, through Jesus Christ, we have this access to be able to go to the Father. If you're a born-again believer this morning, you have that access. And we can go with confidence, he says. It is because of our salvation, through our faith in Jesus Christ, that we have the confidence to come before the Lord and to pray and make requests of him. The word boldness means frankness or bluntness. That's what the word boldness means, to be frank or to be blunt. It means that we have the freedom to speak. Go in your Bibles, 2 Corinthians. It's just two books previously in the New Testament. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. The same word is translated here in 2 Corinthians 3:12. It's the same word. 2 Corinthians 3:12, it says this, seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. 2 Corinthians 3:12. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. Now, Paul's not speaking of prayer in that verse, but it's the same word. And so it tells us that what he's saying here is we can come to God with great plainness of speech. You can come to God and just be honest with him. You can come to God and just pour out your heart to him. The relationship that you have to him is one of your heavenly Father. Like I said before, you don't have to come crawling on your hands and knees and groveling to him. Jesus Christ has already purchased your salvation. Jesus Christ has already made you part of the family. You can come to him and you can speak to him with great honesty. And we should speak to him respectfully, but we can speak to him with great honesty. We have access to him. We can have confidence in the fact that we have access to him. We have freedom to come to him and confidently speak honestly and openly with him. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 tells us this. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Hebrews chapter 4 tells us, let us come therefore boldly before the throne of grace. Again, we can go with the confident expectation that we have a right to be there. If you're born again this morning, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you have the right to be there. If you're not born again this morning, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ, then you don't have that access. You don't have that right to be there, okay? But he says, let us come boldly before the throne of grace. The only way to have this access is to accept that free gift. And we've already talked about it. He talks about how this plan was hidden before the world began. He talks about how these purposes were purposed in Christ. It was God's eternal purpose that Jesus Christ, who is God, would enrobe himself in mortal flesh and would come down here and would live a perfectly sinless life. The Bible tells us that Jesus lived to probably about 33 years old, is what scholars believe. It doesn't ever give us his age, but they add up all the things that happened in his life, and they look at the calendar, and they figure he was around 33 years old. And he came, and he lived a perfectly sinless life. And one day, he went to the cross, and he shed his blood for your sin and for my sin. And they put his dead body in a tomb, and 3 days later, he rose again. And that was God's eternal purpose. Because by doing that, he purchased salvation for all mankind. It's open and it's available to everyone. But here's the catch. He purchased salvation for all mankind, but you and I cannot have it until we accept the gift that God has given. I can't just say, well, you know, he purchased it for everybody, so hey, I'm in. It's a free ticket. It's like Monopoly, the get out of jail free card. You know, everybody's got one. No, that's not how it works. We have to come. We have to submit ourselves to him. We have to understand that our unbelief has separated us from God. Our sin has separated us from God. And we must come and humble ourselves and repent of those things and trust Jesus Christ as our Savior. And repentance simply means this. Repentance simply means that we say, God, you're right, I'm wrong. God, I'm going to change my mind to align with your mind. I'm going to accept what you say. God, you say I'm a sinner? I accept that. God, you say that I cannot go to heaven on my own? I accept that. You say that Jesus Christ died for my sin? I accept the payment that Christ made for me. That's what repentance is. Repentance and faith are two sides of the same coin. And God says, look, this is the purpose that was purposed in Christ since the beginning of time. This was God's plan in Jesus Christ since the beginning of time. The fact that it was Christ's eternal purpose to purchase our salvation should give us confidence in our relationship with the Lord. The fact that God loved you and God loved me enough before time even began to make this plan to provide how we could have a relationship with you should give us confidence in our relationship with him. Like I said, it's not just like he came up with this at the last minute and said, well, we got to do something about these people. No, he loved us before time began. And he prepared this for us before time began. And then lastly, we see this. Paul says, look, Ephesians, I want you to have a steadfast courage. A steadfast courage. He says this, Wherefore, I desire that you faint not at my tribulation for you, which is your glory. Wherefore, he says, I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is for your glory. Paul exhorts the Ephesian believers to have a steadfast courage. The underlying Greek word translated here, faint, means to be weak, to fail, to be weary. Paul says, I don't want you to faint when you see my tribulations. I don't want you to be weak. I don't want you to be weary. I don't want you to fail. I don't want you to quit. I don't want you to turn your back on Christ and quit believing just because you see my tribulations. Now, we know what was going on with Paul. Paul at this time was in prison. Paul was in prison, and Paul had started this church at Ephesus. And the book of Acts tells us that Paul had spent cumulatively about 3 years in Ephesus preaching and teaching, seeing people saved, seeing people who were pagan worshipers born again and seeing their lives changed. And for about 3 years total, Paul ministered in Ephesus. And now Paul was sitting in a Roman prison waiting to go on trial and likely looking at a death sentence. And Paul says, look, when you guys see me, when you guys think of me and you see the tribulations that I'm going through, I do not want you to faint. I do not want you to be weary. I do not want you to quit. Many of the Ephesian believers, they would have known Paul personally. Some of them, Paul would have led them to Christ personally. He did not want them to be discouraged. It is possible that some Ephesian believers would be discouraged knowing that he was writing from a prison cell, facing execution. But notice this, Paul did not say, I don't want you to give up because of your relationship with me. If you love me, don't quit. If you respect my ministry, don't quit. That's not what Paul said here. Go back to the first word in verse number 13. He says, wherefore. The word wherefore means because of all these other things I've told you. Because of these other things that I've said to you, don't quit. He didn't say, hey, if you love me, keep going, persevere, be steadfast. No. He said, you be steadfast and you persevere because it was God's plan for all time that he would open the doors of salvation to you. God loved you. God has loved you for all time. Don't quit. He's referring back to what he had just told them. He was saying, because it has been God's plan all along that the Gentiles would be saved, don't give up. God has loved you all along and has had this plan for you all along. Don't give up. Paul was not saying, look, Paul was not basing the argument on himself. Paul was basing the argument upon God. If you love the Lord, if you realize that God has loved you all along and he has had this plan for you all along, look, don't give up. Don't quit. I know you're facing persecution. I know that Ephesus is a hostile culture. I know that the great A temple of the goddess Diana is there, and I know that they want to kill you, and I know they want to overthrow Christianity in Ephesus. But look, don't give up, he says. Don't quit. Don't be faint. Don't fall out. Our desire to persevere and our desire to be faithful to the end should not be based upon personal loyalty to a man. Your desire to be in church on a Sunday morning should not be because you want Pastor Ryan to think good things about you. Because of your personal loyalty to me. Your desire to be in church on a Sunday morning should be because you want to be faithful to the Lord. Because you love the Lord and you want to serve the Lord. You love the Lord and you want to be there and you want to worship Him and you want to glorify Him with your life. Our desire to be faithful to the end should be based upon our love for the Lord and His love for us. If you have your Bibles, go to Hebrews chapter 12. It's towards the end of the end of the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Two of my favorite verses in all the Bible right here. Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. Paul says this, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, he says, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He says, as believers, where should we be looking? Should we be looking at the Apostle Paul and be saying, Paul's in prison now. They're probably going to cut his head off. I guess this thing in the church is done. It's over. It's run its course. We've all failed. It's time to give up, pack it up, and go home. No, that's not what it says here. It doesn't say looking at Paul. It doesn't say looking at your pastor. It says looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Paul says, look, you guys need to be steadfast. Why? Because God loved you. You need to look unto Jesus. And what did Jesus do? It tells us here, what did Jesus do? It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Jesus didn't look at the cross and just say, hey, I'm not doing that. I'm not going up there and doing that. He did ask the Lord. He said, Father, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, thy will be done. He didn't, in his flesh, he did not want to do it. Not that his flesh was sinful. Jesus never sinned. But he did not want to do it. But he did it because it says, for the joy that was set before him. He understood that his payment on the cross was going to pay for the sins of all mankind. And because of that, he endured the shame of the cross. Paul says, when we feel like we are discouraged, when we feel like it's time to faint, we need to look to Jesus. When we feel like it's time to faint, we need to consider the fact that this plan has been a plan that God has had all along. God has loved you, and God has loved me before this world even began, in eternity past. We can take courage from the fact that the Lord has loved us for all of eternity. And has always had a plan for our salvation. Paul is trying to get across to the Ephesians that we should have confidence in our relationship with the Lord because of his eternal plan. You and I, as believers, can have confidence in our relationship with the Lord because of his eternal plan. Paul was writing these Ephesian believers to encourage them. He was trying to encourage them, and it's a little ironic that as he's trying to encourage them, he's sitting in a Roman prison cell. Chained to a Roman soldier. It's kind of ironic that as he's looking at a very dark fate, but at the same time, he's trying to encourage these Ephesian believers because he knew that God had an eternal plan that he was fulfilling. Sometimes you and I, sometimes we see, like these Ephesians, we see tribulation in the lives of others. Sometimes we look around and we see people that we know who are going through a difficult time. Sometimes it's us going through a difficult time. Sometimes we're going through a difficult time on our own. But either way, we should not be discouraged by that fact. Instead, we should always take heart that God loves us because he's always had a plan to provide for our salvation. God loved us so much that he's always had this plan. Paul was encouraging the Ephesians to have the right frame of mind in this area. You and I should never think that we were an afterthought with God. Should never think that. God doesn't really love me. God doesn't really care about me. God, you know, we're just an afterthought. We're plan B. The Jewish nation would not obey him, so the church is just plan B. No, that's not what's going on here. You should never think that God had to come up with some plan to include you as part of his family. Because God had this plan all along. It was hid in him, Paul says, from the beginning of the world. You're important to God. You're important to God. I'm important to God. We're all of humanity is important to God. And God wants you to be part of his family. If you're here this morning and I say to you, if something awful happened to you before the end of the day and you died, Would Would you go to heaven or would you go to hell? Where would you spend your eternity? If you cannot honestly answer this morning that you would spend an eternity in heaven, then this is the truth. God wants you to be part of His family. God doesn't want you to spend an eternity. God doesn't want anyone to spend an eternity in a place called hell. God wants everyone to go to heaven. It's God's desire that everyone be part of His family. But the only way to do that is to come to Him through Jesus Christ. Because this is the purpose that He purposed in Him before the beginning of the world. That's what God wants from us. Paul's revealing the mystery to the Ephesians. It was a hidden plan. God didn't reveal it to anybody until the time was here. It was an eternal purpose. Jesus Christ is a Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. And we must have a steadfast courage. We must look to the Lord and take confidence in the fact that He loves us. Let's go to the Lord and pray this morning. Dear Father in heaven, Lord, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for how You try to encourage us, Lord, through Your word. We thank You, Lord, for how You've always loved us.